Evening, folks. It's lovely to be with you. I'm getting to that stage where I'm counting down the number of appearances I have left to make from this platform in this incarnation. And I think I have two more Sunday morning addresses to give. That was addresses, not dresses, to give. And I think that I am here now after this for two more evenings as well. I'll see whether I can just write one sermon and apply it four different ways. It's lovely to be with you this evening. And just continuing our journey through the Old Testament, exploring what it has to say to us about the work and ministry of the Spirit. And what we're doing is just picking out the references to the work of the Spirit in Scripture. And we're just asking, what does therefore this text have to say to us about his character, his work, and his ministry? So we're going to read tonight just a short portion of Scripture, which is on the screen. It's Ezekiel 39 and verse 25 to the end of the chapter, just four verses. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob, and I'll have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I will be zealous for my holy name. They will forget their shame and all the unfaithfulness they showed towards me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will be proved holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? And so, Father, we claim that promise that you will pour out your spirit on your people, and we ask you to do the very same now. And we ask you to pour out your spirit upon us, that our hearts and our minds might be good soil to receive your word. Pour out your spirit upon myself, that I might be a clear channel that you might speak through. And pour out your spirit upon the word of God itself, that it might live for us and may indeed fulfill the promise of itself, to never come back empty, but always accomplish that which you have set it forth to do. So come, Father, in the name of Jesus, pour out your spirit, we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, ages ago when I was a student, actually, I was incarcerated at Wesley College of Bristol for 4 years. And during that time, in order just to get some semblance of orthodoxy into my brain and into my heart, we used to go to a charismatic Anglican church in Bath, All Saints Western. And we were there. I was there for most of that time. And Laura and I used to worship there together on a Sunday night. So I'd do my kind of Methodist duty in the morning, and then we'd go there in the evening. And number of our friends, some of the best men at my wedding, we met during that time, and you know, it was great. And I remember after a while, the vicar invited me to preach in the evening congregation, which for me at that time was a huge sort of honour. And I remember being, you know, really touched by this. And he gave me this scripture from the Psalms. I can't remember what it was, and the text was, the subject was listening prayer. And he'd given me this psalm, and I looked at the, when he gave me the schedule, I thought, yeah, that'll be fine, I'm sure it'll be fine. I remember getting into the week before I preached and thinking, what on earth has this title got to do with this text? And anyway, so I thought, well, it must be me. You know, I'm clearly missing something that this great man that I esteemed very greatly, clearly got wrong. Anyway, I preached this, what I thought was a half-decent effort to kind of articulate what the scripture was saying here and this title from here and kind of merge them together. And at the end, he said, well, it's a lovely sermon, Gareth, but you know, what on earth was all this stuff about listening prayer? I said, well, it was on your title. He said, well, was it? Well, that's got nothing to do with that text, has it, really? So anyway, I say all that because clearly in my planning months ago, I thought that I'd be preaching this message last week on Father's Day. And I had given the title for the evening, The Spirit Who Reveals the Father. And Hilary had prepared, as you could see, from that angle. And as I sat down last night just to prepare the message, I kind of looked at it and thought, what on earth was I thinking? Where on earth did I come at that title from? But the more I thought about it, the more I felt that it did have something to say to us about the character and the personality of God. And so I offer it sincerely in that vein. What's going on? Well, it's Ezekiel 38. We've been reading plenty of Ezekiel over the last few weeks. And God has promised judgment on the pagan nations. 38, 39 is God's command for Ezekiel to prophesy against Gog. What a wonderful name. And then there's judgment on the people of Israel too. But now there comes a sign of hope. The Lord is turning his heart towards the people and he's calling them back with promises of restoration and hope. The Lord will right the wrongs of the nation in order to bring full restoration. Where in the past he has poured out wrath and judgment and anger in great measure, with equally great measure now, he promises to pour out his Spirit. Just where the nation has rebelled, God will meet them with power and with great mercy. Just where he has shown his might in judgment, he now shows that same might by pouring out his power, pouring out his Spirit. God meets the pain of his people with a promise. And he is still doing that today. He meets us in pain with a promise. And so whatever pain or anguish you face at this moment, whatever your worries or your fears, there is a promise of God that is for you. And here is the promise that I will pour out my Spirit on the people. As people that had been estranged and far away and outside of the presence of God, felt that they were banished from the hand and from the gaze of God, thought there's how on earth could they worship or encounter God when they're in a foreign land. It's wonderful transformation. Those people that felt so isolated and estranged now receive the ultimate sign of the presence of God, the outpouring of his Spirit among the people. And that, of course, outpouring is a display of God's splendor and might. So, and if that's the case, no wonder then when at times we experience being filled with the Holy Spirit, no wonder then on occasion it is too much for the human nervous system to take. If the outpouring of the Spirit is a sign of the majesty and the might and the splendor and the glory of God, no wonder then that at times people are knocked backwards. No wonder then that people shake. No wonder then that people experience a deep peace which they cannot describe with words. If the power of God is a display of the might of God, if the Spirit of God is a display of the might of God, no wonder sometimes it will be too much for us to take. And for a nation that had been scrabbling around, trying to find its true path, trying to find a way back to holiness and restoration, the Lord promises that he will reveal himself in a new and powerful way. What does he say? Verse 29 is our key text tonight. He says this, I will no longer hide my face from them. That's the people of Israel. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. See, the outpouring of the Spirit on the nation brings an awareness of the presence of God, and it reveals the character and the personality of God. The outpouring of the Spirit reveals the Father's face and reveals the Father's gaze. You know, in Scripture, when God shows his face or turned his gaze towards his people, it's always been a wonderful thing. For much of the Scriptures, of course, God never reveals his face. He's simply too holy, too majestic, too brilliant to do so. And those who come back from speaking to God face to face as if to a man like Moses come back, how radiant, shining with the power and presence of God. Think about the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with kindness and give you his peace. We pray that those words over our children every single night of their lives, that they might know the Lord's blessing. They might know the face of God shining upon them. And in that, those words, in those words, we see this sense of God's gaze linked with the sense of radiance and God shining upon us. So when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out, no wonder then that it feels often as though we're basking in the glory of God. So when God pours out his Spirit, not only do people sometimes experience things that are overwhelming and beyond their control, but we know, don't we, that also there's this wonderful sense of bliss often. The warmth and the glow and the radiance of the presence of God shining on us. It is wonderful. That's why we keep coming back for more. Not that it's all about us feeling nice, by the way. It's, you know, the Spirit of God is poured out upon us, transforms us in order to transform the world. That's the purpose, and to bring glory to God. But actually, when we experience the power and God, of God, when we experience being filled with the Spirit, it is as if the glory of God is shining upon us in full radiance. It's as if the face of God is turned towards us. I'm getting so excited by my own talk, and it isn't even that good, that I'm forgetting to click on. And this is a little nod to the old timers of the evening service that have been persistently and loyally tracking with this longest ever preaching series known to human history, the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. And And you'll know that some of you will know what I'm about to say, but I've been searching, a deep and theological place for something gives us an image of the face of God. So I Googled, you know, the face of God. And I can reveal for the very first time at Little Over Methodist Church what the face of God looks like. It is our old famous friend, the Brick Testament, all right? Anyway, most of the congregation are thinking, thank the Lord there's only four of these left. And a few people are thinking, let's get home for our tea. But anyway, when the Spirit of God is poured out, it is though the face of God is gazing upon us. And then what is such a God like? Well, he is our Father. We thought this morning, those that were here, about the nature of God. And in the Jonah chapter 4, as in about a dozen other occurrences in the Old Testament, there is this compound description of God, who is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And we see these qualities at work here. The Father has compassion on his people. He restores them. He is faithful. He upholds them. He is kind. And that demonstration of the kindness of God leads then to the revelation of his nature and glory. God's heart is for the gathering of the nations. His desire is that the people of the world are gathered home to himself so that they too can know restoration and hope. The God that sent Israel into exile is the God who counts them all back in to make sure that none are lost. When I was first a youth worker, I was a youth worker in 2000 to 2002, and never again, really. But in my gap year as a youth worker, I used to work on a tough council estate in Mansfield, and we took, in year 2000, all of our middle school, Bull Farm Middle School, to the Millennium Dome. Well, that was a worthwhile day out. But anyway, we went to the Millennium Dome. And I remember we counted all the children out on our coach. I don't know how many there would be, but we had three or four coaches. And everyone on our coach was counted out up to 62, 63, whatever it was. And at the end of the day, we counted them back in. And we'd lost one, actually. And then that was about the worst hour of my entire life until we discovered they're actually on the coach already. But you know, we counted them out and then counted them back in. There's this wonderful sense here that God, who has sent the people into exile, will be gathering them back to their own land, not leaving any behind, ensuring that none are lost. And in that we see, don't we, the gracious and merciful heart of Father God, the faithfulness of God, who keeps his people, who watches over their coming and their going, who restores them from destruction and shows them that he will not give up on them. That is a great Father. That is a great Father. You know, I don't know what your fathers are like or were like. You know, a congregation of 25 or so of us that are going to, you know, there can be a variety of experiences here. For some, the talk of somebody's father brings back happy or pleasant memories. For others, it's quite the opposite. I don't know where you are at. But the nature of the God of this passage is kind and good and glorious and compassionate and merciful. He's keen on restoration. His heart is for the people. And the ministry of the Spirit is to bring us into an awareness of the goodness and mercy of God. Remember, you need to set this in context of what I was saying probably about three Sundays ago, that one of the ministries of the Spirit is to bring us into an awareness of the holiness and awesomeness and glory of God. So it's not just all nicey-nicey. We're all going through the whole pan of Scripture. But one of the ministries of the Spirit is to bring us into an awareness of the goodness and mercy of God. And as most of you know, I've been blessed enough to become a father again in the last 3 weeks. And I don't know whether this is everybody's experience who has that, but, you know, I remember holding little Beth on the first day that she was born. And obviously it's a person, but, you know, but holding this thing, and I don't mean that rudely, but just thinking, you're here, what do I do with it? And being filled, even though I don't know her at all, being filled with the overwhelming sense of love for this thing. I know it's not always as simple and as straightforward for that, for people post-parenthood. But that was my experience with Joseph. Certainly, I remember looking at him with fear, actually, and thinking, oh, my life, he's reliant upon me. and I know what I'm like. Anyway, the fear's gone, and we've kind of broken two children already. So we've got the third one now. What could possibly go wrong? But, you know, I was kind of looking at thinking, wow, I'm overwhelmed. The tears welled up in my eyes. I'm overwhelmed. A wonderful sense of compassion and love for this thing. It's a father's heart. It's a father's heart. God's put it in us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that God has poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit his love for us. It goes on in Romans chapter 8. We heard about it earlier on. He goes on to speak about the changed nature of our relationship to God. Now that we live in the era of the Spirit, our status before God is no longer one of slave and master. That relationship is characterized by fear, Paul says. And Israel have been in that place of rebellion and disobedience. They feared, quite rightly, holy divine judgment. But now the relationship is that of child and father. And so we cry, Abba. Not dancing queen, etc. But the kind of relationship that is intimate, deep and tender, deeply personal, not estranged and awkward. A relationship of closeness, not of rebellion. And the role of the Spirit is to make that relationship our experiential reality. Paul goes on, John Wesley loved this verse, that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit, or testifies with our spirit, that we are the children of God. It's part of God's ministry to, by His Spirit, to remind us of who we are, and more importantly, whose we are. So the enemy wants to come and destroy the image of God in us. You know, the enemy wants to dislodge us from the anchor point of our identity. And that anchor point is the precious and wonderful love of God. And our identity is that we are children of the King. And everything flows from that. And so the love of God, ministered to us by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, assures us that we belong to God. Assures us that He is our Father, we are His children. The New Testament says how great is the Father's love that He has lavished upon us, that we should be called, what? Children of God. Everything else comes from our status as a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of the King. We are loved by the Father, and that is our anchor. So when God pours out His Spirit on His people, and when we sense the love of God radiating through us, it is the face of God shining on us, no longer hidden away, but revealed in our experience as the Spirit draws us then from slaves into the family. Isn't that great? Not wonderful. But really blessed by a song. A number of you will know it. We've sung it a couple of times, certainly in the evenings, maybe more than a couple of times. Really blessed by that song, "You're a Good, Good Father." It's who you are. It's really simple. It's not a Wesley hymn, you know, but "You're a Good, Good Father." It's who you are. It's who you are. "And I'm loved by you." It's who I am. It's who I am. Dead simple, but so true. So true. It's really deeply ministered to my soul over the last couple of years, particularly. There's a whole other story. I don't have time to tell that now. But, you know, God, by His grace, turns His face to us. When He pours out His Spirit, we see His might, His pleasure, His splendor, His glory. Sometimes we experience that in an overwhelming sense of His presence in and around our lives. But above all, He wants us to know that we are no longer slaves, characterized by a relationship of fear, but we are now sons, daughters of the King, loved by Him, secure with Him, known by Him, purchased by Him, His forever. Amen.